Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
السلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاه والسلام على رسول الله وعلى اله واصحابه اجمعين. وفرج بنا صلى الله عليه وسلم صلى الله عليه وسلم محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. The last and final of his messengers sent to the entirety of mankind. We have a very interesting topic with us today, the timelessness of Islam. But I must admit, I was given that title. So I've had to work around it. It's not a bad thing, but it's like everyone here must know it's the squirrel from the moon, right? When he's given, just sort of given a bit of a shape, and then he's got to make something out of it. So this is that type of a case where I'm given a topic, but it's good sometimes because you can, whilst doing research on the topic, you can find new and interesting avenues, which I have. But I'd like to start by asking for some audience participation in the beginning, which is probably not normal. But when you hear that title, The Timelessness of Islam, what questions or comments, not comments, but ideas, come to mind? I want to get some, I want to see where we're at, are we on the same page, are we on, maybe we've got a different idea that we can incorporate?
It doesn't change the time.
It doesn't change. Well, what does it change?
It doesn't modernize in the sense that you change the very foundation to like.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah. I was having like a discussion with like a Jewish friend of mine. He said, you know, Islam is archaic. It hasn't changed. And I said, that's a good thing because, you know, so often in Judaism and Christianity, you know, our practices are pushed aside and said, you know, that was the bad time.
Okay. Yeah, that's a good point. Anything else? It's suitable for all time, all the times. Okay. Any other thoughts, comments? That's it. Let's pick a bit more creativity from some university students. Because that's a general understanding, that's the general sort of reason why this topic is addressed, that the religion doesn't change, it's been perfected, it's completed. Obviously the revelation has ended, so if the revelation has ended, you can't really change much. But there's more to it than that. That's important. I'm probably going to discuss that towards the end, because even on that front, there's a need to understand a few things. Where if it doesn't change, how do you deal with new realities? You know, there's new things that went around before, how do you deal with them? That's an important question that gets asked, and which sometimes leads some people, and some even some Muslims, to claim that it does change, and that's a good thing because otherwise we wouldn't be able to deal with new realities that we face. So that's an important discussion, but I'm going to look at this from three angles. One is this one, which is, we're probably more talking about the law here. We're talking about the change practices, the fiqh. But there's also a creedal perspective to this. There's a creed, there's an aqidah perspective to the whole discussion of number one, time itself. And that's something I want to discuss as well. What is time? Because if you're talking about timelessness, that's that you're negating the attribute of temporality to the religion. Number one, you need to be able to be more specific, because the religion is lots of different aspects to it. There's the creed, there's the law, there's the spirituality, there's morals and principles, So it doesn't benefit us to put it all in one basket. That's on the one. On the other hand, you need to define your terms. If it's timeless, then you're negating the attribute of time. What is time? You have to understand what time is to be able to appreciate what it means that you're negating the attribution of it to Islam. So we will have a brief discussion. Some of these questions are very deep philosophical questions about what is time and whatnot. We're not going to go down that path. We'll look at this from the perspective of the truth, the reality. Obviously, Islam in its creedal propositions is a statement of the truth, the existence of God, and so on and so forth. And that is timeless. Obviously, it's the truth. The truth doesn't change. But that's timeless in a relative sense. Sometimes the truth, if the reality changes, the truth of that reality can change. Similarly, the law is timeless, but also in a relative sense. And I'll explain what I mean by relative. So the law does not change, but it is not timeless in the sense that it's outside time. It's still within time. The third aspect is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is timeless. And that's absolute. That's absolute. The Creator is timeless. He's beyond not only time, but also space. And if that's absolute, that's why I said these other two are relative, because that's the only absolute. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in the most absolute terms timeless. Time does not apply at all in the sense we understand it. So we'll have a brief discussion about that, and then I'll open the floor for question and answers afterwards. So starting with this question of time, what is time? Can anyone help me with that? What is time? Beyond. I'll force you to find out a little bit. Anyone? What is time? Time. Well, what is it? You've got to say what it is first before we talk about whether it's relative or not. What's time?
It's a progression of period 22 or more events.
Alright, so we'll start. Progression of a period between two or more events. Alright, that's good. Anything else? Well, can I have a go? I presume there's no philosophy students. Actually, it's probably a safe presumption because most Muslims push towards.
Is it the rise and fall of generation?
Sorry?
Rise and fall of generation.
Yeah, we can look at it like that. Although, probably more the case that the rise and fall occurs within time. But that's also an aspect that is important. But I was just saying as a side point that generally Muslims are pushed towards science and commerce and economics and being doctors. And I think we do have a shortage on the humanities side, which is cool. You don't make money, but it does help you to understand things a little bit. Not that I did it, I did economics as well, so equally blameworthy. But yes?
It's one of the dimensions of history.
Okay, good. That's also an aspect. Just a point though there, when we define something, you have to distinguish between its essence and attributes. So a lot of the things that have been mentioned are attributes of time, some aspect of it, but it's not the essence. So for example, the human being, if I should define what the human being is without getting too deep, and if you said to me, you know, a human being has two eyes and a nose and a mouth, these are just attributes, right? In fact, these are shared by some animals have two eyes and a nose. Yes, some of the monkeys do, chimpanzees and apes and so forth, they also have these things. But you have to start with the essence, and then you can start talking about attributes as well. In any case, there's a few opinions in the Western tradition before we come to Islam about what time is. And this is interesting, so I'm only going to mention it. There is what is known as the Newtonian concept of time, which is that time is actually part, a fundamental structure, a part of the fundamental structure of the universe. And it's like a film strip that runs. There's past and there's present and there's future. And everything that's occurring, and it's actually part of the makeup of the universe. And we are at a particular point and we're sort of moving forward. And what's gone has gone, but it's still there. Like a film strip. And in this conception, time travel is a conceivable thing. Which is probably why there's been movies made on Back to the Future and so on and so forth. Because this was, the Newtonian view was the mainstream view for a long time. that's what time is. So if it's a film strip and it's part there, if you can figure out some way to travel dimensions, you can go back and come back into that part of the film strip and see what's going on. Right? Obviously, you can't really do that. But that's conceivable. And that the other understanding is the opposite. It's a more later understanding of Western philosophers that it's an intellectual support to the universe, like space and numbers. Like numbers. Numbers don't actually exist anywhere in the universe. It's just a concept that we use to be able to understand and think about things that do exist. Right? So if I wanted to know how many people can fit in the room, I'll start counting the chairs. Maybe there's 100 chairs here, but there's no such thing as 100 that exists by itself in a vacuum anyway. There's things that exist in hundreds, but otherwise it's just a concept. That's the other view. It's difficult to say which is right and which is wrong. Both of these are dwelling into aspects that really the human mind cannot put their finger on. And as a general rule of thumb, if we can't sense something, you usually can't apply thought in any constructive way on it, apart from speculating. So really these are speculative positions. The Islamic view is that time is a creation of Allah. Because in origin, everything other than Allah himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is a creation. So it is a creation. That's important. That means that it starts at a particular point. Right? So, and before which there is no such thing as time. Right? Now if you think about that, that's probably a new idea, but that's the reality, because it's a creation like everything else. Space is a creation, time is a creation. Everything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a creation. And that's important, because if you don't take this understanding, if you think it's some sort of fundamental part of things and that's how things are, then you ascribe other, because then you effectively saying that it's something that's just there, it's always there, it's eternal, and you end up affirming of more than one eternal. There's only one eternal. Allah alone is eternal. Allah alone is the necessary existence. Nothing else necessarily exists. Everything else is only possible. Its existence is contingent. It exists because Allah created it. So time is a creation. This is important. The Arab at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, actually before I come to that, there's actually a hadith. Some of you may have heard a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ says, "La tasubbu ad-dahr," in Allah huwa ad-dahr. Do not curse time, for indeed Allah is time. That's the literal meaning. That's not the meaning that's intended by the hadith. We'll discuss that. But has anyone heard? You should have. It's pretty popular. Brothers here have heard. You've heard of it. My sisters, you've heard it. What does that mean? What does it mean? Allah is saying, in fact, some of my hadith Qudsi where Allah says, Bani Adam has harmed me. They curse time, but I am time. Anyone know what does that mean? When the Prophet says Allah is time. Obviously, he's not literally speaking literally. So what can it mean?
He's the one who created everything, so he curse something.
That's the essence of the point. But to understand it, we need to appreciate, because this is in the time of, this is in a particular time in history, the Arabs had a certain understanding. They understood that, or they believed that things that occurred, calamities that came, difficult situations, they would curse time. They would blame time for that. Not only that, they had, to an extent, a materialistic ideology where they ascribed everything to time. In the sense that now it's just purely material, there's no supernatural, it's not Allah doing these things, it's time. So for example, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions one such belief. It says, وَقَالُوا, and they said, مَا هِيَ إِلَّا حَيَاتُنَا الدُّنْيَا نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا وَمَا يُهْلِكُنَا إِلَّا الدَّهْرِ. These are the kuffar, the polytheists of Quraysh, of the Arab time. Some of them used to say that it is naught but the worldly life. It is naught but the reality of the world is nothing but this worldly life. We die and we live. We were dead, we come to life, we live. And nothing destroys us except time. I.e. the the exchange of days and nights. Days come, night comes, days come, night, periods of time. And over these long periods, things perish. And people perish. And so they'll ascribe this to time itself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ends with the saying of Allah, وَمَا لَهُمْ بِذَٰلِكَ مِنْ عِلْمٍ إِنْهُمْ إِلَّا يَظُنُّونَ. They have no knowledge. They say this statement, but they have no knowledge with respect to it. They are but speculating. Right? And there's an interesting parallel here, because materialist ideology is, if anything, more popular in our time than it was in that time. This idea that everything is material, everything is within what we can see, looking for naturalistic explanations for everything. And this, well, I've already shown you the Western definitions of time, they're just purely speculative. There's no way for you to verify or establish them. And so the same Allah applies to them as it does to the Quraysh. They do not know about what they're saying. They have no knowledge. Knowledge is, in Islamic science, means definite certainty. They have no certainty about what they're saying. They are but speculating. It's speculation. So the matter of the hadith, do not curse time, for I am time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and the Prophet said that Allah is time, don't curse it. And the scholars explain that the Arabs believe they would ascribe these things to time. So something bad happens, and you curse time. But who are you cursing? You're assuming that time did it, but who in fact decreed whatever happened for it to happen? Allah did. Allah decrees things, whether they're good or bad. And in reality is, whether it's good or bad, it's a test. So when you curse time, in fact, in essence, you're cursing, or the curse falls upon the real cause, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the meaning of the hadith. Don't curse time. Don't curse these things which the Arabs used to do. We should also be careful in our own time. We don't believe this, but people can have a tendency to do something which is similar, maybe not similar. You know, you have a bad day, so that was a really bad day. Obviously, it depends on your intention, but you should still be careful, because end of the day, whatever happened in that has been decreed by Allah. Allah has decided for it to happen. So the point, as you all know, is something bad's occurred, it's a test. The whole point is, when something bad happens, you remember Allah and you be patient and so on and so forth. But when you start cursing or blaming others, whoever, it could be time, it could be something else, you're blaming something else. It's either the best case scenario, which is not good, but it's the best case, is that you're acting in the wrong way, and the worst scenario is that you're falling into creedal issues of ascribing powers to things that don't have any power. So that's the context of that. Now, coming to the issue of the law. I've already mentioned that Allah is timeless. Just to touch upon that point a little bit, that's important as well. We've said time is a creation. Allah created time. Before its creation, it's difficult to talk about befores and afters if there's no time. But prior to its beginning, that's just a different word. Prior to its beginning, it wasn't there. And Allah Himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is not subject to time. There's no time. This is why. Questions like before, what was before that, don't apply when there's no time either. So that's a different discussion altogether. What we need to understand is that in Islam, time, like everything else, is a creation, and it begins at a certain point. And in fact, modern cosmology, the mainstream opinion, proves the same thing. So the mainstream understanding, which is the Big Bang Theory, is the same idea that about 13.7 billion years ago, there was a big bang from the singularity, and from that we have got not only everything we see, but space and time itself. This is what scientists believe. There's differences of opinion, there's some funny theories they come up with to avoid the conclusion, because it's a profound conclusion. The conclusion means there's a beginning point, which obviously indicates that there has to be something which initiates this beginning. It doesn't just come up by itself. Nevertheless, it's an important part of our belief that time is a creation like everything else. Now, coming briefly to this issue of law, which is probably more relevant to our everyday discussions, particularly in the modern context, and in our context living here in the West, in Australia, where what's in vogue is that things change, laws change, it's a good thing that they change, and if you don't change, you're backwards and you're archaic, and you're living in the past, and so on and so forth. In this context, it can be difficult to substantiate to people why not changing is a good thing. Right? And at the same time, if it does not change, if the law doesn't change, how does it deal with new realities? So these are two brief points I'll touch upon before finishing. Of course, we should establish that, which everyone already knows, that or has mentioned, that the law of the Sharia does not change. That's the origin. We'll talk about how to understand some of the exceptions. That's in origin, it does not change. And the reason for that is, it comes from Allah. It doesn't, so the deciding factor, the determining factor is Allah. It's not time or place or this or that. Or human beings, what we think, or we're having a discussion, what we think is the best way forward. It's none of that. The Sharia is from Allah. And it came through revelation, and the revelation has ended. Right? So if Allah is the judge, and He decides, and the revelation has ended, then clearly the law cannot change. And there's many, many ayat and hadith that prove this point. For example, in Surah Al-An'am, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "In al-hukmu ila lillah." يَقُصُّ الْحَقَّ وَهُوَ خَيْرُ الْفَاصِلِينَ. حُكْم is for Allah. And that's important. If you say it's for Allah, it's exclusive. It can't be for people, we know that. But it also can't be for place and time. So time changes, so now I'm going to think. If it changes, then now you're giving part of the determination to the time itself, which is sort of a slightly silly concept because time doesn't have a conscience or an intelligence. So really what you're doing is you're using time as an excuse, but you're changing it based on your own whims or your own rational assessments or understandings. Similarly, the Quran says, "Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum." That today, Allah is speaking, today I have perfected for you your deen. If it's perfected, you can't. If it changes, then it wasn't perfect in the first instance. In the hadith, Prophet ﷺ said, "فَمَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى لِسَانِ نَبِيِّهِ فَهُوَ حَلَالٌ إِلَى قِيَامِ السَّاعَةِ." That thus what Allah has prohibited, sorry, what Allah has permitted upon the tongue of His Prophet, i.e. the revelation, that it is permitted to the establishment of the hour, i.e. to the day of judgment. وَمَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَى لِسَانِ نَبِيِّهِ فَهُوَ حَرَامٌ إِلَى قِيَامِ السَّاعَةِ. And what Allah has prohibited upon the tongue of His Prophet is prohibited until the establishment of the hour. So that point is quite clear, and not only that, there are many texts which encourage the believers to stick to what the Sunnah and the Prophet ﷺ and the Khulafa came with. One very clear example is the Hadith of Prophet ﷺ, فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّةِ وَالسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاء الْمَهْدِيِّينَ الرَّاشِدِينَ تَمَسَّكُوا بِهَا وَعَضُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِذِ وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَالْمُحْتَثَاتِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, be wary. Alaykum is an idiomatic expression in the Arabic language. And be careful, be wary of my sunnah and the sunnah of my rightly guided, guiding and rightly guided successors, the Khulafa Rashideen. And we know. Be particularly wary. Why? In what sense? How? Tamassaku biha. Hold on to it. Not only that, not just hold on. Wa'addu alayha bin nawajid. And grab onto it with your molars, with the sharp teeth that you have. So when you bite something and you really want to get into it, you use those ones. So it's a descriptive statement, and it ends by saying, وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَمُحْدَثَاتٍ. And be careful of innovations. Be careful of newly invented matters. Now, having said that, that does not mean that Islam is a long list of fixed rules from rule number 1 to rule number 967. which you just look up and say, okay, the situation 68 applies, so I'm going to do that. It's not that, right? It's much more dynamic than that. And this is why it doesn't change. If it was the longest of rules, you would not be able to say it doesn't change, because you would need it for it to change. New things would happen and you won't find it on the list, because it wasn't around back in the days. But it's not that. Rather, the Sharia is very dynamic, but what makes it dynamic is not the fact that people can just go, oh, times have changed, so now we must do this. It's not that. It's within the text itself. It's the fact that the Sharia, yes, it doesn't comprise of a long list of specific rules, but what it does comprise of is specific rules. Some are specific, some general rules, some exceptions to those general rules, some general exceptions, some reasoned rules, some rules that are not reasoned, etc. There are different types of legislation that allows for the dynamism. And I'll demonstrate that with a couple of quick examples, or a few quick examples. So for example, a general rule. A general rule would be like, swine is prohibited. Pork is prohibited. That's a general rule. It doesn't change if you go to live in America and there's more pork available. Or, you know, you go to Australia, it doesn't change because of that. Or time, you know, pigs have become more clean in the modern age, perhaps, I don't know. So it doesn't change, it's a general rule. However, there are exceptions, there are exceptions. Actually, it's probably only one exception, but there is an exception. Which is what? What's the exception to
it? Starving.
Yes, starving, a bit more than that.
Conversion.
Actually, so yeah, you're right, there's more than one exception. If you're coerced to do so. But coerced to do so is more a case of, if you were coerced, you won't be sinful, but you couldn't actually do it yourself. So you're forced, is a different scenario. But yeah, if you were starving, but in the case of dire necessity. So dire necessity is an exception. Dire necessity means that there's no other way out. But dire necessity is not just an exception to this rule. It's general exception. Dire necessity is a principle in fiqh that al-darurat tubih al-mahdurat. Or given, there's been a bit of redefinition of darura in modern times. To be a bit more particular, I would say al-ittirarat tubih al-mahdurat. Dire necessities permit that which is prohibited. That's a general rule. But I'll go out of my way here to say that a dire necessity is that which, you don't do it, it will either perish or come very close. It will perish or you will incur severe harm. Right? You have to be very careful about that. That's why the rules, you're excused. So it's not a dire necessity that, you know, people will argue that if we don't take loans from the bank, then the Muslim community can't start businesses, and if we can't start businesses, we're not going to have an influence in society. That's not a dire necessity. That's a benefit. Yeah, sure, if you've got a good place in society, that's a good thing. It's not a dire necessity. So you can't say, therefore, riba is allowed, we can borrow from the banks because we need to have a good standing in society. Right? Having a home is not a dire necessity. Owning a home is not a dire necessity. It's a dream, right? But it's not a necessity. A necessity is shelter. If there's other options, you take them, the halal would not be allowed. That's an important point. So that's a general exception. We also have specific exceptions. For example, a general rule would be, whoever witnesses the month of Ramadan has to fast. فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْهُ فَلْيَصُمْهُ. Whoever witnesses the month, i.e. Ramadan, let him fast, i.e. he must fast the month. Specific exception, if you're travelling. فَإِنْ كَانَ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرْ فَعِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرْ. But if he's sick, another exception, if you're sick or if you're travelling, then you can break your fast, not fast, and make up for that in other days. That's a specific exception. So you can't, for example, leave prayer because you're travelling. This is specific. You can shorten your prayer, and in some of that, you can join your prayer. That's a different rule, but you can't take this exception and put it over there. So it's specific. We also have what are called reasoned rules. Reasoned rule, it comes with its reason. And this is an important concept. In origin, everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislates is with wisdom. It's with a wisdom, and there's also a specific reason that is mentioned in the Sharia, in the text itself, known in usul as the illah. If this is meant, this is very important, because on the basis of this you can draw analogy. an analogy, legal analogy, is the fourth source of the Sharia, Quran, Sunnah, the consensus of the Sahaba, and an analogy. These are the primary sources of the Sharia. So if a rule comes and the reason is mentioned, either explicitly or it's clearly understood from the text, then you can draw extensions on that. And this is very, this allows for a lot of dynamism. For example, in the case of trade being prohibited at the time of the Jumu'ah, يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا نودي للصلاة من يوم الجمعة فاسعوا إلى ذكر الله وذروا البيع. Are you who believe, when the call is announced, when the adhan is announced on the day of Friday, on the day of Jumu'ah, then rush to the prayer and leave off trade. So this ayah tells us that trading is prohibited at the time of Jumu'ah. It's haram on men, obviously on whom the prayer is farz. But we understand from this a reason. From this ayah and continuing ayat, which then say, once you've finished, وَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, when the prayer is finished, then you can go out in the earth and you can continue your work. It's not explicitly mentioned, but it's quite explicitly understood. What's the reason? Why is it prohibited? Why is business prohibited at the time of Jumu'ah? Just from that ayah, what would you understand? Okay, and if you did trade,
then
you wouldn't be there, right? So it distracts you from the prayer. It diverts you from the prayer. This is the illah. Al-ilhaq an-salah is the legal reason for why trade is prohibited. It's important because otherwise trade is allowed. You're allowed to trade. It's permissible. So now, what's the implication? The implication is that whilst trading is prohibited by text, anything else that distracts you from the prayer is prohibited by analogy. Yeah? Anything else, even if it's you're sitting at home reading Quran, or you're sitting at home praying on your own, or you're doing something good, it's prohibited. Alright? General rule, because if it's necessary circumstances and you have to do something, that's a different case. But generally speaking, anything, even if it's not trade, it's prohibited because it's the same legal reason applied. And this is the point of a legal reason, that the rule has been legislated for an objective, and we know what it is, so we have to maintain those objectives across the board. And this allows for a lot of dynamism. And so forth. This is where the... Sorry, one other very important point that I forgot to mention, there's also objectives that are understood from the texts. Maqasid, that are understood from the texts. Both in specific areas, from which we get some principles, and of the Sharia as a whole. The Sharia as a whole, Maqasid the Sharia, which generally the scholars have counted as five major things, these have been inductively deduced from the texts. What that means is, you won't find it mentioned anywhere in any specific ayah or hadith, that life and intellect and so on and so forth are objectives. But from the rules, when the scholars look at the rules in details across the board, you can see that there's clearly an attempt to protect the mind and life and honor and wealth and so on and so forth. So these are objectives, and now the mujtahid, the scholar, has to keep in mind when he's doing his derivations, when he's doing his ijtihad, has to keep in mind these objectives so as not to go against them. So this is where the dynamism comes from. Right? So for example, now you come up with a new issue. Artificial insemination is a very easy one for me to explain on the spot, or cloning, things like that. New things, right? So artificial insemination, if a husband and wife can't have kids in the normal way, this is something that's new, it didn't exist in the past. Is halal or haram? There's nothing in the texts, it wasn't around. Right? So how would you deal with this issue? How would scholars come up with an answer? Anyone? No? Yeah. Seven? I don't know that one. I'll tell you about it.
I have an idea.
Huh?
Well, Allah is the only one that gives life, right? So if it's still the same,
okay. Yeah, that first topic consideration will be part of the thing, but it has to be more than that, because otherwise we'll be in the realm of speculation as well. But that's an important consideration. Generally what the scholars will do is they will refer back to the text, and the text will address the issue. This is the point. The issue will be addressed through either general statements or specific statements or specific rules or specific principles, things that I've mentioned. So for example, here there's a few things that need to be kept in mind. Number one, there are texts that make very clear that lineage in Islam has to be protected. You cannot mix lineages. Lineage means, you know, I need to know who your father and mother is. I don't need to know, but it needs to be known. Publicly needs to be known who a person's father is. We can't have a situation where there's a kid born, we don't know who his father is. Right? That's a specific rule that comes from specific texts, and there's a number of them. Right? For example, in the case of adoption, the Prophet had a son who was adopted, and the Arabs used to adopt the son and say, he's my son, and ascribe them to Allah. I said, don't do this. Don't ascribe. They're not your sons. Ascribe them to their fathers, and if you don't know their fathers, then say that they're your brothers in faith. Don't say they're your sons. Right? Why? Because you're breaking this rule of lineage. It has to be clear. It's the family is the family unit is the core of society. If we don't know what it is, you start messing everything up. So that's one rule. Straight away, that rules out anonymous donors. Ruled out. If we don't know who the father is, if we don't know who the mother is, it's ruled out. Similarly, we can look at other specific aspects and rule out things that are ruled out, and then whatever remains will be allowed. So generally, the scholars have said, I'm sure there's a difference of opinion, there's on everything, but the position I know is that it's permissible amongst those whom generally having kids is permissible. If you're a husband and a wife, you can do it. You can, if you can't make kids a natural way, you can take the path of artificial insemination. Other than that, you can't mix. So if you're not married, you can't have other people giving or having either way. That's not allowed. So that's how we'll be dealt with. So you see, but it's from the text. And that's very important. The Sharia addresses all issues, but it does so in this way. Last point, which is just to appreciate that when people do say that, you know, we need to change with changes in time and place, that actually it's a very disingenuous argument. They're probably not thinking too hard about what they're saying. Because what is changing time and place? Away from some philosophical aspects we've discussed, but what is changing time and place? Like time is, I mean, it's just a sequence of events happening. Right? So when you say change, really what's changed? So when people say, okay, we're in the 21st century now, 21st century in the West. What's the difference between now and say 15th century Arabia or 7th century Arabia? What's changed is people's ideas and their practices. That's what's changed. Time hasn't changed, it's just a sequence of events. Right? Place has changed, yeah, maybe the climate's different, stuff like that. It's not really that important. But what's changed is people's practices, and the practices change because their ideas changed. They now, before they thought, you know, if a woman comes, she's oppressed, she has to uncover to be liberated. That's an idea that changes. And now if you wear the hijab, you're backward because you're still back in the 7th century. But nothing's changed. Your idea changed. Right? And now you're just applying your idea backwards onto me and saying I'm wrong because I didn't ascribe to what you changed to. Right? So it's a very disingenuous argument. And it actually defeats the purpose for which Allah sends revelation. Allah sends revelation because the people are doing wrong things. There's misguidance. It comes as guidance so that it can direct the actions and ideas of people and correct them. But when you now start changing it, the revelation itself, because people have changed, you're doing the opposite. And it defeats the entire purpose. And as the brother mentioned at the start, this is precisely what's happening in the likes of Christianity and Judaism, Christianity in particular. It's completely changed because it keeps trying to appease the mainstream sentiments. Now you've got gay priests and female priests, and there's everything. You can find churches that do almost anything and everything. We've even got a gay friendly mosque now in New York, so I can't really say that. But it's the same. I mean, the disease is the same. The problem is the same. That you've got revelation, you believe it's from God, you believe God's all knowing and all wise. And now because everyone else, all these human beings, who you can see have caused much corruption on earth anyway, because they've changed and they're telling you that this is the right way, now you're willing to change the revelation because of that. So it's a very, as I said, a very distinct argument, but I'll stop there, inshallah. If there's any questions or comments, we can entertain them now.
Reality around itself, or itself around reality?
As I've mentioned, Islam is the revelation, it's the revelation that comes from Allah. The purpose of the revelation is to guide the actions and the ideas of people. So Islam comes to shape the reality around itself and not the other way around. If you do it the other way around, then, as I said, you defeat the purpose of the fact that it came to make the difference. Now changing it around, so, but that's a good way of putting it, because that's what people fall into the trap of doing that, and they think they're being modern or they're being very smart by doing that, but they're actually being very destructive to anything, because in the end, what happens is you revert back to human assessment and human judgments, really whims, but to give them, but they are human judgment, really. Now you're making the human judgment, sitting judgment on the judgments of Allah, and directing things based on that. And what's going to happen when you do that is what happens in the world right now, where, yeah, sure, there's mature progress and, you know, other things, but it's a mess overall. It's a mess. The only progress that exists, for example, in the West, is at the expense of immense destruction in other parts of the world. So that's what happens. You will resort back to the human mind, and the whole, in origin, the reason there was a need for revelation was because the human mind was limited, and the knowledge was with Allah, and He sent it down to you as a gift and a mercy for you to adopt and as a test and to use. So if we go around, we defeat the purpose, and it's a very destructive process. Any other questions or comments?
You know how we use the example of taking loans for houses and stuff? I'm just wondering, you know how a lot of Muslims kind of reference a whole bunch of scholars in Europe and wherever else that have given fatwa that they have? How would you argue with them since they've got all these prominent named scholars and whatever? Are you going to use the argument that you use that, it's not a dire necessity and all the rest of it? How do these scholars come up with the ability to view?
It's an important question. On that specific point, I'm not sure anyone says that reading back per se is allowed. There's some exceptional scenarios that have been made, but in any case, the way you deal with it, I mean, the reality is, as we've seen in Christianity, the same thing applies in Islam. You can find a scholar saying almost anything across the world, and we've seen that. We've seen the dumbest of things come out. So if a person's sincere, they will understand that you can't have, if you want to stick to, I've got a fatwa here, and it's going to become a case of my scholar versus your scholar, my scholar says this, your scholar says that. It's not a very beneficial discussion. It has to go beyond that. Yes, sometimes the person or yourself may not have the ability to go, because going beyond that means having a look at the evidence, or at least at some of the general principles that are applied, and so forth. But you will need to do that, or you'll need to show why the person who is quoting is an exception, is a very remote type of thing, and everyone else is saying something different. But again, that's more of a sort of a numbers thing. What we need to do really as an ummah is work upwards and bring everyone up with us, which is that there should not be this understanding that only the scholars know, everyone else doesn't know anything. Because if you have that, then their opinion is as valid as yours. If they have a scholar saying riba is halal now, which there are, because some people have said that, you know, it was usury in the past, it was exorbitant, so if it's like 5-6%, it doesn't matter. Alright? And really on any other issue, you can find things like that as well. So, we need to gain knowledge ourselves, and always be trying to improve on that front, and to really push that out in society. And what you'll find is, if you do that consistently, on your part, these other people are pushed to respond on the same front. But you shouldn't let them to dictate the terms of the debate. Say, oh, I've got this fatwa, and that's enough. So if you start saying, well, there's other fatwas here as well, There's no argument. But you need to show them why it's wrong. Right? And you can generally do that with simple examples. Right? So, you know, if it's a necessity, if owning a home is a necessity and therefore this is allowed, well, what about in this scenario, this scenario, and this scenario? Why is there an inconsistency? Right? So, with simple examples, with principles, or if there's a classical consensus of scholars, it depends on the case by case, but to really the discussion needs to be brought up on that level of evidence and understanding why the scholars are saying what they're saying and not just stopping at modern fatwas as such. So, okay, inshallah, we'll end it there.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and Sirah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com.